So many of you may have seen the pictures, but did not necessarily attend. And some of you may not have heard that we had a big old tea party this summer. Were you aware of that? We had a big old tea party. We, as part of the summer program, had a group of older students work all summer on a project around a book by Malala Yousafzai. I'm sure I mispronounced that. Have you heard of her? She won the Nobel Peace Prize because she tried to get educated in a Taliban-controlled area. And when she tried to go to school, they shot her. And so she was working very hard and has continued to work despite this to fight for education for girls in these areas. She truly believes that if we can educate girls, there will be an end to war. And she won a Nobel Peace Prize for her work on that. And so we had the girls, the whole class ended up being girls, work on reading this book. And then they had to do two other things. They had to read the whole book. They had to write an autobiography of a struggle that they had overcome, just like Malala had written her book. And they had to design a Peace Prize project where they had to think of a major issue in this world, a major problem, and how they would go about solving it. And now some of these projects were beautiful. They worked on racism. They worked on immigration rights. They worked on war. They worked on bullying. They hit some major issues, climate change and how it affects human rights around the world. These girls came up with incredible projects. And so as a reward for this, we plan to have a big old fancy tea party at this really fancy schmancy tea house up in Santa Rosa. And amongst all of the hullabaloo, they were all going to get dressed up. I went to the trouble of checking with each of them and with each of the parents that were going to be helping us chaperone and drive to find out what color dresses they were wearing. I was really excited about this. What color dresses they were each going to wear so that I could make them a matching party hat. Yes, I did. You should have seen my living room the week of. It was wall-to-wall netting in six colors. Hats. I went and I bought a bunch of plain hats, you know, the big ones with the big wide brims, you know, these sorts of things. I had my glue gun going on and the netting and silk flowers and all these different colors. And I went crazy. I made all these matching hats and I had some left over. I was just so caught up in the spirit. I just made an extra hat that was white with purple flowers, even though there was nobody even to wear it. Threw it all in the car. Oh, stayed up till 1 o'clock in the morning the night before, just getting ready because this was such a big deal. Now, In this little passage we read, it's very short. It's very short. Jesus says some very interesting things, and he asks a very interesting question. He talks about salt losing its flavor. Now, has anybody ever heard of salt losing its flavor? It's pretty hard because it's almost elemental, right? It doesn't lose its flavor. Can you lose its sort of associated flavors if it has a lot of different minerals in it? But it will still taste salty. And the concept of someone putting a light under the basket, I think of the old Laverne and Shirley show. Remember Laverne and Shirley? There's an episode that starts with Laverne opening the fridge and closing it again over and over again. And she opens it, and then she slowly closes it, looking, and then shuts the door real quick. And she does this over and over and over again. And Shirley walks in to find out what she's doing and asks her, "What in the world are you doing?" And she says, "I'm trying to see if the light stays on even when the door is closed." Not realizing, of course, there's a little lever there that turns the light off when you close the fridge. And so in order to put this very short passage, this very short metaphor into context, you have to recognize that Jesus is referencing way back to a passage from Isaiah 42. Now, this was a time when things were very dark in Israel. The nation of Israel was under threat by the Assyrians. They were watching all of these other city-states fall around them, and they were trying to find the wherewithal, the courage, the hope to maintain their sense of who they were and to go forward into the future, even though they sensed certain doom all around them. And this is what Isaiah says. He talks about a servant of God that will come, that will right all of this. And in this passage, Isaiah is quoting God. And God is talking to the servant and says, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. A light to the nations. And we see this reference to light again, the light to the nations, a light to all people. And he makes a very clear equivalent. The light is shining so that people can see your good works. And when you look at the passage in Isaiah, and you look at this light that may or may not be put under a bushel basket, and you look at John, who says the light shined so brightly in the darkness, but the darkness could not overcome it, you start to see themes that are emerging over thousands of years. These repeated themes around the concept of darkness and light and what brings light into our hearts and into the world. So, several days before the tea party, and we had not kept it secret, but we had to wait till we had funding and kind of got all of our ducks in a row before we could tell the kids about it. So they only found out a week or so before they were supposed to go. And all of the older kids were excited to go, and some of the little kids found out about it. And they didn't really seem to think much of it, but one of them came to me and asked if she could go too. Little one. Very little. Can I go too, Pastor Tracy? And I had to explain to her, no, I'm sorry, sweetie pie, you can't. Oh, it broke my heart. But that was the way it went. And then she said, but why can't I go? Everybody else gets to go too. Isn't that what kids always ask? But I remember when my children said, but Mom, every other parent lets their fifth grader walk around town wearing high heels and all the makeup they want to without any parents around. Everybody else gets to do it. Why can't I? Well, everybody else doesn't get to do that. But this was the question. Why can't I go if everybody else gets to go? And so I had to explain, well, see, this is for older kids. They've done an enormous amount of work. They had to read this book. They had to prepare this project. They had to write an autobiography. Did you do all of those things? Well, no, she hadn't. Well, you know what? Maybe next year, if you want to be in this special class, you can be in it, and then you can go. And in the process of all of this, one of the parents that was going to drive called me and said, listen, I would love to drive, but I've had something come up where I don't have a babysitter for my youngest child. The only way I can drive is if I can bring my youngest child too. Well, of course, right? Of course you gotta, you know, what are you going to say? No, you know, you can't drive and, you know, we don't like you anymore. Of course you can bring your youngest child too. We'll make that happen. Well, guess who found out? And she comes to me and she says, but Pastor Tracy, her little sister gets to go and she wasn't in the class. I'm a little sister. How come I can't go? Oh, it broke my heart. But you know what? This is the way things go. Sometimes life is hard. And sometimes we have to learn these lessons, right? Sometimes life is unfair, and that's just the way it goes. And this was a special circumstance. I explained to them that, you know, like the babysitter was in the hospital. Otherwise, they never would have been allowed to go. So, you know, I hope that she understands. Well, she said that she did, but there were tears in the corners of her eyes. And you know what? I felt bad. She felt bad. But that's just the way life goes, isn't it? That's just the way life goes sometimes. So when we look back at this passage in Isaiah, there's the word covenant. Covenant. Covenant is a sacred promise, sacred vows. Think marriage vows. Think when you join a church, you promise to walk on this journey and follow this path. They promise to walk with you and hold your hand and walk on the same path through thick or thin. A covenant is a sacred covenant. Like when God put the rainbow up in the sky after Noah's flood and said, I will never destroy the earth again. This is my sacred promise to you. This is a covenant. And the covenant was with the people to do a couple of things. To bring wisdom to all the people. Now, the wisdom, of course, was the Torah. It was the set of instructions. Law is a really bad translation. The set of instructions for how to get along with one another so that you can live in peace and prosperity, so that everyone can get along, so that everybody has enough, so that no one falls through the cracks. And it even says in there, you must love the alien and the refugee as yourself, you must treat them as citizens. It applied to all people so that everyone could get along. There was wisdom. That was the promise. That was the covenant. And also an end to all suffering and eternal life. This is the covenant. And all they had to do was say, we will receive it and you will be our God. That's it. That's it. This is the covenant that he's talking about. And when you look at how Jesus is referring back to this passage, you see a couple of things. First of all, back in the day, salt, you know, we think of someone who's salt of the earth. Have you heard that expression? Someone salt of the earth. It's straight out of this. Salt of the earth means someone who's down to earth, who's very, very wise. Doesn't necessarily mean book educated, but very wise. They know from common sense. They know how to get along in the world. They are deeply peaceful. They move through the world a little differently than some of us who are a little high-strung and prone to overreact to things. Salt of the earth, you can count on them. They have integrity. Back in the day, salt meant wisdom. Salt meant wisdom. That is what it symbolized. So he's referring back to that covenant with the wisdom when he says, you are salt of the earth, because the people he was talking to were recipients of that promise. They were recipients of that faith and that wisdom. Now, salt can't lose its flavor. It can't. Wisdom, once you have it, you can't lose it. Once your eyes have been opened, it's really hard to go back. You know that old saying, how do you keep them down on the farm once they've seen Perry? Once you've seen something bigger than yourself, it's really hard to forget that. But even though it can't lose its flavor, it can be used for things that it shouldn't be used for. It can be hidden away. It can be withheld. It can be spoiled. If you let it get damp or get exposed to mildew and stuff, it can be wasted so that it can't be used for the things it's supposed to be used for. And what is salt used for? Salt is used to purify things. It can be a cleanser and a purifier for water and other things. Salt can be used to preserve things so that they don't spoil and they last a really long time, so that they're nourishing indefinitely. And salt also brings flavor. More, it enhances the flavors that are already there that you can't detect. Have you ever had a soup that you put a ton of stuff and you put the garlic, and you put the paprika, and you put the oregano, and you put the chili powder, and it just doesn't quite, like, it's got so much stuff in it, but you can't really taste it? You put a sprinkle of salt and whew, it pops. All those flavors come out. That's what wisdom is supposed to do. It's supposed to bring out the beauty and the flavor in all people. All of the gifts. A little goes a long way. But if you let it spoil, if you withhold it, if it gets to the point that it's so useless, it's trod underfoot, thrown on the ground, well, that harkens back to what the Romans used to do when they conquered a city. They would salt people's farms and fields. Did you know that? They would put salt into the fields so that nothing would ever grow there again forever. Salt can't lose its flavor, but it can be misused. And we have certainly seen times when the wisdom in the Bible has been misused and spoiled. And then we see the light. Jesus makes it very clear. The light is the good works. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That is everything about how you are loving your neighbor as yourself, how you are treating one another, how you are actively working every day to make the world a more just and a more peaceful society. So the morning of the tea party, I was a little tired after making all those hats. And one of the older girls that was supposed to go didn't show up. So I called her parent. Oh, she's not feeling well. She has a sore throat. She's going to stay home. I said, oh, but what about the tea party? Could she still come to that? Oh, they'd totally forgotten about it. Totally forgotten about it. Well, a space was available, and we had to pay in advance. It was all prepaid. So we had to give them the RSVP 2 days in advance, how many people would be there, so we knew exactly how much it would cost. Well, a space opened up. So I thought about it, and I sweated about it. And I really struggled with how embarrassing it would be for me to go back to her and suddenly say, hey, little girl, I changed my mind, and you can come now. Not because of anything you did, but just because a space opened up. Wouldn't I look foolish? But I did it anyway, and let me tell you what I did. I said, you know, I thought about it, This happened in this office. Gwendolyn got to see this whole thing. I thought about it, and I realized it was really important to you, so I changed my mind, and you can come. Oh, my God, she leapt into my arms. Thank you, Pastor Tracy. Thank you so much. She leapt into my arms. And the office manager said, oh, you are such a good person. What a great pastor you are. And, oh, I took those strokes. Yeah, I am, right? So awesome. I'm so kind. Look at how benevolent I am. And boy, was I. And I called her mother, and the mother had said it was okay. And I said, well, listen, everybody's getting dressed up. Can you bring a dress for her? No problem. So as soon as the classes were over and all the kids went home, except the tea party kids, at some point the mother must have come. I didn't see her arrive. All I knew is that I realized at one point all the kids were changing in the bathroom, and I didn't have a hat for this little girl. Everybody else had a hat with their name on it, specially made to match their dress. But this little girl did not. Oh, shoot, what was I thinking? I probably should have told her she couldn't come and just left it at that. But we're in the middle of it now, right? We're moving forward. And all of a sudden, she and her mother appear coming out of the bathroom, and guess what she's wearing? She's wearing a perfectly solid cream-colored satin dress. And she has put dark purple flowers in her hair that match exactly the flowers that I put on that cream-colored hat that I got so excited I made for no reason. It's a perfect match. So in this, as I have thought about this incident, I think about the parable of the vineyards and the vine owner when he needs to harvest. So he goes out and he finds a bunch of day laborers that work all day long. And halfway through the day, he realizes he doesn't have enough workers. So he goes out and he finds more. And they keep working. And there's only an hour left in the day, but he still needs more workers. So he goes out and gets more. And they only work an hour, but then the work is done and he pays them all the same. And the ones who've been there from the beginning say, it's not fair. And Jesus says, but in the kingdom of heaven, this is what it's going to look like. The ones that come late, the ones that do all the work, they will be welcomed and they get the same reward. And I think about the story of Philip in the book of Acts, where he finds this eunuch on the road who's reading from the book of Isaiah, reading this very passage. And he hears about the promise of Jesus, and he hears about the promise of the faith, and he hears about the covenant. And he says, look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? What is to prevent me from being baptized? And there is no response. He is baptized. There is no reason to exclude him. And I think about the time when the disciples were trying to stop the children from bothering Jesus. They thought that they were bothering Jesus. And so they were shooing them away. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. And I think about the Jewish tradition of saving a place at the table on high holy days, just in case the prophet Elijah comes back, just in case they need that space for someone really special, someone really important, a prophet who will tell them about God's love in no uncertain terms. And I think about the Pharisees, and I think about how they used these weird laws that applied to some people but not to other people, to exclude people, to divide people, to keep people out. And I think about how hypocritical it was that we were talking about a girl who was fighting to let all girls be educated, who won a Nobel Peace Prize for her inclusion, and how we were fighting to get these girls to think of their own Peace Prize projects, and they were all about ending bullying and discrimination, and how that is exactly what I was doing with this little child. So as I think back on this, the big question I ask myself is, should this little girl feel overwhelmed with gratitude that I relented out of benevolence and let her come? Should I pat myself on the back because I showed compassion to the undeserving? It's very tempting, is it not? Or should I fall on my knees with gratitude? recognizing finally what I was doing, recognizing how much wisdom I lacked, how much suffering I was causing in her and in me out of my own ignorance. Should I fall on my knees with gratitude for the opportunity to repent, to change what I was doing? Gratitude that the Holy Spirit had already prepared the way for this child. Prepared the way. The space had been cleared. The table had been set. The debt had already been paid. The meal had been served. The bread had been broken. The cup had been poured. The kingdom was at hand, right there in front of me. And all I had to do was open my heart to receive it. So this little girl heard about Youth Sunday. And she wants to help set the altar for communion. She can't even attend on that Sunday. She can't be here. But she is working with other little girls to pick out just the right tablecloth, just the right cup holders, just the right napkins, just the right candles, and just the right cross to make it just right, to make it welcoming for all people so that all can partake, even if she can't be here with us in the moment. She is the salt of the earth. She is the bright, bright light that shines. Can I get an amen to that?